Isaiah chapter 2. That's where we are. And we read this. The first verse says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." When we take a look at this, you remember the first chapter, God was saying to the people, "Come and let us reason together. Think about this." And you see Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, well, other places, but the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, "Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way. Because when you get to the courtroom, he's going to turn you over to the judge turn you over to the jailer, and you'll be thrown in jail and you won't get out until you've paid the last penny." So on the way, which all of us are, you want to agree with your adversary quickly. And God is saying, "You're against me, turned against me." And so we need to come to an agreement before it's too late. God is merciful, always wanting you, wanting me. He wants us to turn. And he continues to give us opportunities. We don't have to, but we have so many clear opportunities. That's what he goes on to tell them through the rest of chapter 1. In chapter 2, now Isaiah says, "I want to tell you what I saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Who is it concerning? You have to know this. It's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It's not concerning the church. Now, if you are born again and you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, you are a child of God. If it's sincere, if it's real, then you're born again. And if you're born again, you are part of the church. You are not a Jew now, nor are you a Gentile. What you are is a Christian. New Testament teaches us there are three kinds of people on the earth. Jews, God's chosen, God's elect. Christians, God's chosen, God's elect. And everybody else. And so this is concerning Judah, there in the southern part of Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, if you keep that in mind, it should make sense to you, I hope. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, you and I live in the last days. John the Apostle lived in the last days as well. You know that. Peter, James, John, Paul, all the disciples, all the apostles, all the followers of Jesus, they all knew they lived in the last days, and so do we. So we have to take a look here. "It came to pass in the last," or "it shall come to pass," excuse me, "in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." All right, already we've got a clue of what he's talking about. When will the time be that everyone will come to the mountain of God? "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. It's the city of the great king." That's the first part of Psalm 48. Where is the temple? Where is the city of the great king? The area is called Israel. The city of the great king, Mount Zion, would be Jerusalem. When will all of the nations come to the house of God? Only one time in all of Scripture. And that is during the 1,000-year millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Only then will the temple be there, there at Mount Zion, the city of the great king, and people from all over the earth will come there to worship. "It shall come to pass in the last days." So now you know what we mean by the last days. We're talking about the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, physically sitting on the throne of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, forever, well, for 1,000 years there in Jerusalem. And at that time, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now, all nations didn't flow unto it there when Jesus walked the earth in his human flesh as a man. Remember, in his public ministry, all nations did not flow unto the temple. The Jews did from around the world, but all nations didn't. All nations never have. But they will in a time when everyone will recognize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. That's coming. We're not in those days yet. See, the church, according to Scripture, I believe, will be taken away, out of and away from the scene, because there's a 7-year period of trouble coming. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 are talking about the millennial reign. The 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne. Now, Jesus is the rejected king, as you saw a type when Mr. David, King David, was living on the earth. Jesus is the rejected king who sits on the throne at the right hand of his Father. And he told you and I to pray this. He said, pray along these lines. Our Father, which art in heaven. I know where God is. I've never seen it. I don't understand it. I'm not sure what colors are involved and all that. But God is in heaven, on the throne. And Jesus, his Son, is alive. And he ascended off the earth. The same body that physically rose from the dead ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. But he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But here we're speaking about the reign when Jesus returns to the earth. And you can read about that in Revelation chapters 19 and 20, if you like. Jesus comes to the earth, and all nations shall flow into it. People are going to worship God from all over the world. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But, and many people shall go and say, I'm reading verse 3 now. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, out of Mount Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So you're going to have, during the 1,000 years Jesus sits on the throne, you're going to have the political rule and reign, as well as the religious rule and reign. There will be, listen closely, no other political types on the earth. Jesus Christ will be the ruler of the world. There will be no other religions like there are now, and all these strange things that we see. It will not be, because they'll be saying, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God, the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. They will go, all who are on the earth, and they will go to Jerusalem, to the temple area. And he will teach us of his ways, Jesus himself. And we will walk in his paths. We'll learn how to be. And we will walk. That's what the people are saying. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. See, he will rule completely. When God says this is the way it's going to be, there is no questioning that this is the way it's going to be. Now, Christians today have a problem with that. Well, non-Christians certainly do. And many Christians have a problem. I don't like that. I just don't like it. And that's what God says. Well, I disagree. I interpret it differently. Well, listen. When he's sitting on the throne, and you go to Jerusalem to the temple, you could ask him, Lord, like you said, we're not supposed to spit, should we? And just he'll say, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. He will be in charge. Right now, he's the rejected king. No one wants him except a handful. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. To learn war means to study or to practice in war. There will not be any practicing in war. He's God. He's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years, you won't be allowed to fight each other. Just like people. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be a Kosovo problem. There won't be a Southern Sudan, Northern Sudan problem. There won't be a North South Korea. There won't be a Russia doing whatever they're doing. It won't happen. Because God will say, no, I won't allow that. No fighting. And that's the way it's going to be. He will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. Now, the United Nations, outside their headquarters, they're, I don't know what word I want to use. I should. They have a plaque. They have a big statue, a few, but out front there's a big statue of a strong man who, with a sledge, is beating his sword into a plowshare. And they quote from this verse there at the UN building. You will see this verse, this part of the verse, not the whole verse. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that's right out front, the United Nations building. You can see it if you go visit. And that big strong man, that statue, beating his sword into a plowshare, that was given to them from, sent to them from Russia. Think about it. Now, the Secretary General, Coffee Baby, Annan. What a name, first name, Coffee. Who cares? In a press release in October of 1998, about a year ago, quote, Isaiah's words, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He says those words will never be more than an ideal for humanity if in their service United Nations peacekeepers can help make that ideal more true than false, more promising than distant, more able to protect the innocent than embolden the guilty. They will have done their part. So see, the United Nations has taken on that as their motto. Isaiah chapter 2, the second part of verse 4. And Russia sent them a statue. And the statue is a man doing that, beating the sword into a plowshare. And they will study war no more. They will practice in war. They will know war no more. And what Mr. Annan, Secretary General of the UN, said is, the peacekeepers, if they'll do their job, it could be a possibility. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He doesn't understand the Bible. I don't believe he is born again, or he wouldn't make that kind of statement. I'm not judging his heart. I'm not sending him to hell. That's between he and the Lord. But I don't believe he's a Christian just by making that statement. Because obviously, we are talking about Jesus Christ, God the Son, sitting on the throne. And it will be then and only then when they will beat their swords into plowshares and they will know war, practice in war, study war no more. Until then, the UN can do anything it wants. There will be war. Until the Prince of Peace is on the throne here on the earth, this earth will fight. As long as people are ruling over people, there will be injustice, there will be suffering, there will be war. And so, although the UN has a lofty motto, it cannot be done because they are leaving out God. And when you yourself leave out God, you're not going to be at peace with anybody. You're going to fight with your friends. You're going to fight with your family. You're going to fight with people that aren't your friends. You're going to fight at work because God is left out. Well, they're not going to learn war anymore. There's actually coming a time when the whole world will say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, God of Jacob. And he shall teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now remember, while he's talking about that, he's talking about Judah and Jerusalem. And then we read this in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. There's the call. God has shown them in chapter 1 that they have rebelled. Notice a simple call from the Lord. O house of Jacob, come, turn around, repent. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. First John, we learn, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do you remember that? Then you can kind of finish the rest of the verse or the whole chapter if you want, because it goes on from there, the rest of the verse. We should be walking in the light. That's hard for us because we're people. We get misunderstood. We get misquoted. Sometimes we get quoted exactly. And all those things run us into trouble. We fight. We argue. We strain. And of course, it's never our fault. I mean, it's never been my fault as long as I can remember. It's not my fault. It wasn't me. But the truth is, we're going to continue to fight. There's going to be bitterness. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be greed. Unless we can let the Holy Spirit begin to work in us. We all need to change. And so, here's a call from God. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now hold it a minute before we go on. Where are you walking? Where are you walking? Where am I walking? Where are we walking? You got a choice of where you're going to walk. God says, here's the call. Turn. Now these are his people. He loves them. But trouble is coming from Assyria and Babylon. They could get out of it. They've got about 100 years to change their tune. Trouble's coming, but where are you going to walk? I'm asking you. I'm telling you. Come, let's reason together. Turn around. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Christian, now is an opportunity for you and for me to walk in the light of the Lord. Now! It may take some humbling. It may take some confessing. It may take some groveling. That's okay. We always joke and say Christians can't be vegetarians because they usually end up having to eat crow. And that's what's the old saying, make, keep your words sweet because you never know when you're going to have to eat them. But if you're willing to do that, if we're willing to do that, we can walk in the light. And he says, house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, now I'm going to read to you. Now a thought has changed. The paragraph starts and now we've skipped backwards in time. By that I mean, we've now left the millennial reign and we've backed up to a period that the Bible will call Great Tribulation. Now in the millennial reign, all nations everywhere will come to the mountain of our God. Beautiful for situation. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, Jerusalem. People will come from all over the world, and that's where the throne of Jesus Christ our Lord will be. And he will be there and rule with an iron fist, with a rod of iron. Not meanly, but he will be in complete control. Right now he's rejected, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. But he's coming back, and he will set up his kingdom. Now, there is a time that we call Great Tribulation, or the tribulation period, a 7-year period of time. Now, verses 6 through 22, now we're going to deal with that time. Verses 1 through 4 dealt with the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. Verse 5 is a simple invitation or call to repent. Come on, walk the way you know is right. Now, verse 6, we start a whole nother thought. In all of it, it's dealing with Judah and Jerusalem. The church is not being dealt with here. The church, I believe, will be raptured. The church is not being dealt with here. And so if you start to confuse your dealings, you're going to have Israel confused with the church. You're going to have the church confused with... pretty soon, you're not going to know what's what. You're going to have to start spiritualizing things because none of it will make sense to you. So keep in mind what we're doing and where we are. Therefore, you, verse 6, you have forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. You, the Lord. Because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. And we're going to be talking about the tribulational period, so don't get your last days confused. And he says, you've forsaken your people. We read it in chapter 1, the people have turned their backs on God. They're just doing their own thing. They're calling it serving God. And they're bringing their sacrifices. Remember, they're doing their religious duty. But God says, I don't want it. The very things that God told them to do, he said, I'm not interested in it. Because you're doing it because you think you're supposed to. Your hearts are far from me. Jesus says the same thing. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I say? Your lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. And that's what's going on in Israel here. And he says that you've been replenished from the east. You're getting help from places you shouldn't be getting help from. And you're soothsayers like the Philistines. Philistines were really into trying to find their fortunes, their future, going to the witches, going to the palm readers. Philistines were heavy into that. And he says, you're soothsayers, just like the Philistines are. I told you don't do that. I said it's an abomination, Deuteronomy 18. But you wouldn't listen, and that's what you're doing. So I've turned my back on you, just as you've turned your back on me. And they please themselves and the children of strangers. You're doing things with the other people that I've commanded you not to be doing. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Judah, he says, you're practicing the religion of the people around you. Now, even though this is not speaking to the church, don't you see we can take an application from it for ourselves? Are we guilty of practicing religions that are foreign to God? I know that we talked a little bit a while back about this whole New Age movement and how it has really crept into the practices of what we call the Christian church. Are we guilty? We need to ask ourselves, because he says, look at verse 7. You know, the land is full of silver and gold. Judah, I know you know this. Judah was a very wealthy little nation there. Remember, they were split, the north and the south. The southern kingdom was Judah. Very wealthy nation. Not only was it with silver and gold, but notice what else it's full of. Horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Now, to you and I, that may not make sense, but let's just say it in American. See, that was military might. Here's a nation who's turned its back on God that's probably, at this point, one of the richest nations. Remember, Solomon collected all that stuff. And one of the big, mighty military nations. You would think that their wealth and their military would guarantee them at least some stability. But you live in America, so you know better automatically, don't you? That wealth and military might doesn't guarantee you anything. To no avail was it to Judah. It didn't help them once they had turned their backs on God Almighty. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. that which their own fingers have made. They worship idols. They start collecting little, crystals. They start setting up little altars at home and put beads on them and put little sticks on them and little pictures of people that have gone on before. And they begin to worship literally from house to house, and they carry things on them and they call them good luck charms. I don't know why you would think a rabbit's foot would be good luck. I mean, where did it come from? Okay, and where's that rabbit? Is he walking on like crutches? I mean, think. Where did it lead? Was it really that good luck? I mean, come on. The word luck comes from the word Lucifer. And he says, you're full of idols who worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Romans chapter 1, we'll get there soon, where we learn that they worship the creature more than the creator, the things that have been made more than the one who made them. And then we read about religions who worship birds, hummingbirds, or who worship trees, or who worshiped flowers, or who worships the vortexes, the spinning winds. And you think, instead of the one who created them all, they are worshiping those things. That's what he's saying right here. You worship the works of your own hands, that which you made with your own fingers. And the mean or the low man bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. They refuse to repent. Although God has said, come, let's walk in the light. Come, let's reason together. Israel is saying, we're not interested, dude. Thanks. Thanks for the offer, but no thank you. I'm doing fine on my own. We got a lot of money. We got military power. We're all right. If things get tough, we'll just go to the witch doctor and get fixed. If things get tough, we'll just go to the palm reader. We'll find out what's coming and we'll prepare for it. We'll just know. We can handle this. Mankind has been asking since the Garden of Eden for God to leave us alone and let us do this on our own. Just leave us alone and let us try it. Well, God is saying, anybody that wants to, listen. And people are saying, we don't want to. Look how the world has turned out. How's it going with us running it ourselves, with us wanting to be left alone, to be in charge, to do it our own way? How's it going? I mean, just in your neighborhood alone, how's it going? You have to lock your door at night? Or do you have to lock your car when you go to work? When you're going to go shopping and you're just going to stop to grab a loaf of bread, do you have to lock your car to go in and do that? You probably do. Even in a little bitty place like up here. Because somebody will take everything that's in it, the steering wheel. I mean, look how well we've done by running it ourselves. I see that somebody murdered their own daughter, or possibly murdered their own daughter. But we're so used to that anymore, aren't we? That is so common. We don't get shocked anymore. We're more shocked if somebody runs over a dog. See, because in the last days, mankind will be without natural affection. And there we are. And he says this, me man bows, the great man humbles himself, therefore don't forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide you in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. What people would do will be hide from God. Try to hide from him. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. People hiding in the rocks. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now, Isaiah, as a prophet, is warning Israel about the future. This is what's coming. Now, what he's saying, and we realize it as we study through the Old Testament, Assyria and Babylon are coming. It'll be about 100 years. And Babylon's going to take them and completely take them away. But it also points to a period of time that we refer to as a great tribulation. So Assyria and Babylon were but a shadow of how ugly it would be in the last days. And Assyria and Babylon destroyed the nation. And that is but a shadow of what is coming soon, I believe. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. Trouble will be on everything. Because of Judah's idolatry, because of their covetousness, because of their pride, because of their exploiting of the poor, this has come upon them. There's a time appointed that people will suffer for their direct rejection of God's only Son. The world is going to pay. You'll read about that as you take a look in the book of Revelation chapter 6. You'll see, start in 1. But in 4, you're in heaven there, and John explains what he sees and what's going on to the best of his ability. And around chapter 6, the seals begin to be opened. God's wrath now upon this world who has rejected his offer of grace, of salvation, a free gift that people have laughed at for thousands of years, rejected, spit at God for. The seals will be opened. And he says, when that happens, it's like a huge fire. All the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains. It's like a fire that's out of control, and it's just destroying everything in its path, and there's no way to stop it. Upon every high tower and every fenced wall, and even in the fenced cities, there's no way to hide from this. The Lord will destroy the forests, because there is no match for his power. The Lord will destroy the fortified cities, because there is no match for his power. The Lord will destroy all trade efforts, which I think you're seeing here when you read the ships of Tarshish and all the pleasant pictures. Economics and even art. God will destroy them because they are no match for his power. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God alone will be lifted up and exalted. Every one of us has an opportunity right now to praise God, to humble ourselves, and to cry out to God and say, you know, my life is just not what you want it to be. My life is weak, but I am yours. And so strengthen my life. Aim me, direct me, cause me to come. Cause me to walk the way you want me to go. Fill me with your Spirit. We have opportunities to simply humble ourselves. Will we? As Christians. And he says this. And the idols shall be, in verse 18, utterly abolished. Shall he utterly abolish? They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Now, that may not make sense to you, but let's just say that in American. Well, let me read to you a verse. Maybe that'll help you to understand. I'm going to read to you out of the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, this is when the seals are open, first few seals. Kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said this to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Excuse me. So what you're reading here, I believe, is going on during the Great Tribulation. And what we're seeing here are the people who are carrying their idols, you know, their good luck charms in their pockets, wearing them around their neck, got their crystals, got their little pyramids, got all these things that they're keeping with them to keep them healthy and strong, got their little saint stuck in their back pocket so they can make sure they travel well, or they've got their magnetic Mary on the dashboard, and they're doing great. What this says is they're going to be literally hiding in caves and behind rocks. And while they're hiding and asking that the rocks fall on them, that you read in Revelation 6, what we read in Isaiah is they're going to be pulling these stupid things out, looking at them saying, boy, this crystal's doing me no good now. And they're going to literally be throwing these things to the rats and the bats and the moles and things. They're just going to be, there's rabbit foot useless. And they're going to be tossing it as they're trying to find a place to hide. And so I see people today who put these things in their cars and over across the street where they sell these things to help you get in touch with your higher self, and you can put them on the chakra points and you can heal. Listen, when the day of the Lord comes and this tribulation begins and the world is shaken and these seals are open and God's wrath is being poured out, you're just not going to be hanging on that crystal going, boy, this works. You're going to throw that away and run for your life and say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. By the way, can you even picture a lamb being mad? It just sounds wrong. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, He is the Lamb of God who was slain, takes away the sins of the world. And He goes on to say this, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. That's coming soon. On this earth, God's going to shake the place up. Not just earthquakey, but I mean those seals are going to be open and the wrath of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And we have had many opportunities, each one of us and all our families and friends, this whole world has had many opportunities to come to a saving knowledge, a free gift. I don't know what you've done with it. Or if you're a Christian and you've been walking this lukewarm, curdly life, I don't know if you're thinking about it, but boy, this will be a great night to start it back all over again, because it is free and it is grace and it is His kindness that brings us to repentance. He loves you. But believe me, this place is going to fall apart. This whole earth. And there will be no place to hide for those who plan to go through the tribulation and say they're going to hide. There is no place to hide. This is going to happen. It's going to be real. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. So look at verse 22. There's how you end it. We'll end it with this. Cease ye from man. The only way to say that in our language is stop putting your confidence or your trust in mankind. Stop looking to the politicians to straighten out this place and to bring peace. Stop looking to the doctors that tell you that pretty soon you're going to live to be 300. Stop depending on medical science, because they will not be able to give you eternal life. They'll promise you the moon, but I don't think you're going to get it. Simply, do not put your confidence or your trust in mankind. And he goes on and tells you this, whose breath is in his nostrils. See, the life that you and I have is that shaky. You know, you and I exhale. But I don't see anywhere written, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, anywhere written in here where there's a guarantee I'll inhale again. It's not there. God has given to me my life. And I'm going to exhale one of these days and there's going to be nothing come back in, and that's it. Cancel, over, toes up. I now am gone. And it'll be a great day for many of you, I know it. But the truth is, you should not be putting your confidence in mankind, because every man, no matter how smart, every woman, no matter how powerful, will breathe out and someday not breathe back in. Their breath is just in their nose. We are weak, we are human, and all we like sheep have gone astray. And don't be counting on the powerful brain trust to get us out of the dangers that we're in. There will not be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. There will not be complete health until the great physician comes back. There will not be anything of the sort until God himself sets it up. That's who we look for. That's who we trust in. There is no power in man. I have some things written here. No matter how smart mankind gets, no matter what technology mankind develops, no matter what kind of medical advances mankind will make, no matter how far we can travel into space, how many planets we can get to, no matter how far we advance in science, people will always be sinners who need a Savior, no matter how intelligent we get. And if we all pass away and the Lord tarries and this thing goes another 1,000 years or two, they're going to be smart. But they will need Jesus Christ the same amount as we need him today. Lost sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. Put your confidence in Jesus. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? If you're looking for help, we're going to pray for a moment or two. You go to God. If you're looking for your marriage to be strengthened, you go to God. Your physical body's not doing well, you go to God. Oh, you should have doctors and those things, that's fine. But remember, we don't put our confidence in man. We know where the power is. You say, my life is just no good. My walk, my whole Christian walk is not strong. I would like it to be, but I admit it, it's just not what it ought to be. Go to God. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son. Because he will give you the walk. You can walk in the light. He'll do that for you. He loves you. An opportunity to walk in the light with God. A reminder of the trouble that's coming. And of course, for Israel, they're not going to heed the warning or the call. They're going to continue on, and Babylon will come in and destroy. And many, many thousands upon thousands will be put to death in one day. And many will be taken into captivity and Jerusalem destroyed. And Israel, the nation, cut down to the ground. God promised he would leave a remnant, and that's all there was. Now that was just a shadow of what's coming through the great tribulation period. It looks like approximately 2 out of every 3 Jews will be put to death during the 7-year tribulation period. 2 out of every 3 living Jews. That's what it looks like in Scripture. That's a lot of people. Assyria and Babylon were a shadow of things to come. Do you really want to wait for the bigger trouble? Wouldn't it be wise now to confess, to forgive, to let all bitterness and greed, everything go that's not right, just to turn it over to the Lord, that you can walk freely from this room? Let's bow our heads together.